Little bit of background information about what's happening in Kings, book of First Kings. Also, I know that this is not an apostrophe on Kings. That's a typo. Pet peeve of mine when plurals are given apostrophes when they don't need them as an English teacher. But it's just First Kings with no apostrophe. So there's a power struggle happening in the story. Between the political rulers and popular perception and the followers of Baal and the spiritual prophets of the Lord. And so King Ahab has married the notorious Jezebel, who worships not the God of Israel, but Baal, and so has kind of influenced her husband Ahab in this way. And they've killed prophets of the God of Israel. And Ahab has been kind of after Elijah, who is a, you know, vigorous prophet of the Lord, trying to get him. And so here they finally meet face to face, and they have this kind of climactic showdown. The action is building up to this point. Also, let me remind you that in this time, people burned offerings to God and to other gods in the form of killed animals. Animal sacrifice was a cultural norm at the time, and in this case, they are sacrificing a bull. So this is what was going on. First Kings 18, verses 20 through 39. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And then they cried aloud, and as there was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and then he made a trench around the altar large enough to contain two measures of seed. And next he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And again, he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is indeed God. The Lord indeed is God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Leave it on the altar. It's kind of funny though that I was so longing for these good Old Testament readings, and then I finally get one, and it's like super Old Testament. I should have gone with creation or parting the Red Seas or something like that. But no, here we are with animal sacrifices and all. Nothing really of the grace of God. Not much of the justice, of resurrection, resilience, or of healing, or new life and community. None of those good churchy, Jesus-y things we might want to hear about on a Sunday, at least not at first glance. And so the story actually makes me a bit uneasy. Am I the only one? Yes, there's the animal sacrifice. Okay, pretty different than the offerings we give to God on this altar up here. But I can kind of set aside, like, that's a cultural practice of the time. That's just what people did. Sacrifice animals, burn animals in sacrifice to God, whoever their God may be. But it's not just that. I think it's, what if God doesn't show up? Or perhaps a more accurate question is, what if God doesn't show up in the way we expect? And we have all this faith riding on this one climactic moment where God is supposed to prove God's own presence. And this is part of what makes me a little nervous about the story. If we put God to the test and demand or just expect God to show up in a particular way and God seems quiet, I mean, does this mean that God is not? Is my faith hinging on miraculous moments? Ought my faith be a spectacle? Something for people to ogle, something to impress the masses. I mean, how did Elijah know that this would be pleasing to God, that this was God's will? I am no Elijah or Elijah's son. I don't have his mission and his day. Elijah, though, didn't demand that God would show up, but it was Elijah that went and responded at God's command. Okay, what if I miss God's command? And is God a competitive God, eager to prove the sacred against empty idols, ready to undermine others? Does God mock as Elijah mocked? I say though, think not of Baal as a different tradition or different religion, because many different religions follow our same ever-loving God. But think of Baal as true idolatry, where people worship something false, like riches, or nations, or oneself, or the physical material world. Things that can't sustain the eternal spirit. Things that are ultimately empty without the true love of God. So I guess I do hope that God undermines every false and foolish thing. In the story, the prophets of Baal cut themselves until their blood flows, trying to call a non-existent God. And people hurt themselves worshiping the wrong things. Those things were self-destructive as they cut themselves and they cried out to their non-God. Our God doesn't want us to harm ourselves, to live self-destructive lives. Our God is making us whole. And so people tend to worship the wrong things. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. Do you want to be popular or do you want to be pious? And sometimes, not always, but sometimes you have to choose. God is not always trendy. Elijah felt kind of alone in his faithfulness. He said that he was the only prophet left. He had been wandering about kind of by himself. And it's true that sometimes if you follow God, it could give you a conflict to follow other things that are trending. Sometimes your faith and the truth might take you to a lonely place. But Elijah stands firm. And so you might stand a little firm too, even in a lonely place. And then Elijah told the people, come closer to me. He wants them to receive what he's offering. He was lonely, but he drew them in and he reconnected, even if they were not sure where to go or had maybe gone the wrong way. God wants to draw us closer. God wants us to support one another in faith and in community, to hear and see. And the other thing I noticed about this story is that Elijah didn't rush the situation. He waited until the time was right. Somebody say, take your time. Elijah makes a ritual with 12 stones and repairs the altar of the Lord. The practices we do can help us to feel closer to God. We have to prepare for our encounters with God. And so Elijah pours all this extra water on the altar to kind of magnify God's presence, to show this is a true miracle, no tricks, but God will burn some thoroughly soaked wood, 3 times soaked wood. And so I share some concerns or questions I have about the story. I share some thoughts. I have all my concerns kind of chopped up and prepared and laying on the altar. Yeah, I'm laying them on the altar. My concerns about the way I expect God to show up and possible disappointment. Concerns about expecting a kind of magical, fantastical God, a condescending God. I confess, I feel so different from Elijah, and it feels like a different world that he walked in. And I'm reminded of Rachel Held Evans and some of her thoughts and ideas. She recently passed away, and she's a Christian writer. I mean, she was formerly a kind of fundamentalist, and she turned a little progressive through some of her studying and experience. She was kind of brought to the forefront by her book, A Year of Biblical Womanhood, where she like literally followed some of the instructions, all of the instructions that she could find for women in the Bible or just living. But she wrote, RHE, Rachel Held Evans writes, I have come to regard with some suspicion those who claim that the Bible never troubles them. I can only assume this means they haven't actually read it. And she also writes that faith isn't about having everything figured out ahead of time. But faith is about following the quiet voice of God without having everything figured out ahead of time. She reminds me that we are closer to truth in our vulnerability than in our safe certainties. And so I'm trying to put those uncertainties on the altar. I'm going to lay them down. And so I take my troubles and I offer them to God. Maybe the fire of the Lord will fall upon them and burn them away and show me what really matters. And so today I invite you to think about what you might want to break up and leave on the altar of God so that God might burn and make the sacred presence known to you. Put your doubts and your fears on the altar. Put them up. Elijah has to offer up his fears to God to go forward faithful anyway. He knew Ahab wanted to kill him and could indeed kill him at any moment. He was outnumbered, but he went and spoke up with boldness, like, though enemies surround me, whom shall I fear? Because he was sent by God, and the God is like a pillar of fire that will keep away your enemies. Like God did in Egypt under an oppressive regime, scaring off chariots and liberating the people. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And so there's some things I want you to offer up. It's not a pretty offering sometimes. It stinks of blood and death, but that's what God has commanded us. What will you place on the altar? The altar is God's platform. The altar is a holy place that is made holy by our efforts to connect with God and receive the divine, and made holy by God's response to us. See, the altar is not just a physical place, but a metaphysical space, a symbolic location for us to enact our holy communion and our divine community. What will you place on the altar? Will you place your self-righteousness, your arrogance and ego? Will you place your complacency, inaction, and acceptance of injustice? Place your jealousy, your self-doubt, your guilt, all the mistakes that you made and past you aren't sure if you should have ever taken. Offer up your brokenness, your insecurities, your impatience, your meanness, the parts of you that tears down without even meaning to sometimes. Take all those different feelings in you, all jumbled up, and give them up. Surely you hold some festering resentments. The Lord can consume all of your sorrows. Whatever you're afraid of, put it on the altar. If you know that we have victory in the Lord, put up your stuff. And I think it's when we leave it all at the altar of God, when we put our hearts on the altar, when we put our spirit on the altar, when we put our minds and all our love on that altar, that is when God can alter our life. That is when God starts the process of transforming your mourning into dancing and your hurts into healing. Put it on the altar. Surely the Lord will appear. And yeah, you know, some of those things, they might come back. You might not be done with them, the things you give up. Tomorrow will have its own mistakes, both old and new problems. But if you get in the practice of placing all the problems on the altar of God, the Spirit will burn in you as second nature. So let the Lord of life burn wholeness into you, that all the people might see you as a sign of God's presence. Be inflamed with gratitude. Let it flicker on all of those who are near you. Let the Lord blaze with the justice of 1,000 mountains. The courage of Christ will catch and spread through you like wildfire. The Lord touches mountains and they smoke. The transcendent God, the God of Christ, does not slumber. And although, you know, we may associate this burning with a kind of hellfire trope, I am reminded of and I celebrate the cleansing fire of God. His flashes are like flashes of fire. God's love burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Our God is on fire with love for all of the earth. The God whose very presence burned in a bush and spoke to Moses on holy ground up on the mountain. The burning presence of God that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The prophet Jeremiah had the word of the Lord in him. And he would try not to prophesy because it was kind of some bad news. And it was a difficult and destructive kind of message. And he said when he would try to hold it in, it was like fire was shut up in his bones and he would get so weary. The word of the Lord is like fire in us. Tongues of fire rested on the faithful during Pentecost and they were charged up with the Spirit. The truth of God rings out in fire. And so I guess the scripture is a promise that when we are faithful, God will show up in one way or another, in fire, air, and water, in love, grace, and mercy. God will show up.